Let's bow heads again in prayer as we turn to God's word and let's seek the Lord's face. Father, our heart's desire indeed is to see your kingdom in our lives. Oh God, we pray that as we again turn to your word and we look at another church, we know there's a message for each of us. Father, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We know there's a call in every letter that the church would listen and the people of God would listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Oh God, we pray. Lord, we thank you for this past weekend. Lord, as a nation, we can experience national pride and joy. And Father, we pray that indeed you'd build into our country those relationships we've seen over this past weekend. Lord, how we long to see unity and joy and working together. And Father, we pray that you indeed would work in our nation as much as you'd work in our lives. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. I don't know if you've been through that experience where maybe something's happened in your life and it's really caused you to reflect where you're at in your spiritual life. And perhaps it's been the death of a friend. Often it causes people to really reflect on eternity. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling with cancer, and it makes you think about your own faith and how you'd handle an experience like that. Maybe even a retrenchment or our country, and you begin to wonder about your own life purpose. Or maybe you've woken up this morning and it's just hit you like a ton of bricks. You've had little time for your own family and even less time for God. Certainly the seven letters we're looking at, and we can move on there. The seven letters in Revelation, they really call us to reflect on our spiritual lives. These letters were circulated to all the seven churches, all seven letters, and it really caused them to reflect on their spiritual vibrancy, where they were at, their growth, where they were going. We've really taken a look at Ephesus, the careless church, the church had lost its first love for Christ. And the question that comes out for us is, have you maintained your passion for Jesus? If Marlene could just give me a cup of glass of water, it would be great. Thank you, Marlene. Have we maintained our passion for Jesus? We've looked at Smyrna, the Christ-centered church, a church that was really willing to count the costs. And the question that comes out of that is, how committed are we really when it comes to our walk, how we live as Christians, our witness? When people look at us, what do they see? Do they see Christ in our worship? I was just reflecting about that. Our Christ-centeredness, how much we have it or don't have it, will cause us to look for certain things. It'll cause us to run after certain things and even how we worship. The minute you walk into a church, you will realize not after a few minutes how Christ-centered that church really is in the way they even worship. And I will say to our worship leaders, thank you, Marlene, worship leaders and preachers carry a tremendous responsibility because in a sense, they display the direction of the church, where they're going to. And then last week, we looked at Pergamum, the compromising church. And there we saw pragmatic Christians, if I can call it that. People who on the one hand want the benefits of being a Christian and attending church. And on the other hand, they've got a foot in the world and they want both worlds. They want the benefits of both. It's okay to be a Christian on the one hand, but to live a life that isn't exactly honoring to Christ. And perhaps that word pragmatism is a big word. If it works for me, it must be right. If there are financial benefits, it feels right. It suits my circumstances, then it must be right, even if it doesn't fit into a biblical worldview. And the question we asked there is, Have we taken a stand or are we refusing to be pressurized and pragmatic and in that way to compromise our Christian values? And all these questions come to us as we look at these seven churches. Today we're going to look at Thyatira, a vibrant, spiritually growing church on the one hand, and all of us would want to be in a church like Thyatira. It was exploding, it was growing, it was vibrant, as we're going to see on the one hand. But on the other hand, there were Christians and leaders in this church who kept quiet about sin. As we're going to see in this passage, that a church can be spiritually vibrant and yet be under the judgment of God. Isn't that scary? Things are going well in the church, and yet not so well on the other. If you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verses 12, this is the longest letter to perhaps the most least significant, least known, least remarkable of the seven cities we're looking at. We've seen in the past the emperor worship was an issue. In this town it wasn't an issue. Rather, trade guilds flourished, clothing, dyeing, material, tanning, pottery, bronze works. And amidst this, maybe we could call it a blue-collar town, there was the call, the pressure to compromise and to fit into the way of life, as we're going to see. Just by the way, if you remember Lydia, this was her hometown, and we're going to see a bit about that later. Verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to a teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that the one will rule with them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from our Father. I will give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, firstly, as we look at this passage, we see a prescription for holiness, verse 18. And here we see that Jesus is speaking directly into the life of the church. Friends, Jesus Christ is speaking into my life and into your life, and we need to listen up. "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." In the midst of a city where there was idolatry and loose living, Jesus wants us to make no mistake at this point. We are dealing with Jesus Christ himself. I will say, when Christians live in sin, all thought of God has gone out of their minds. The last thing they're thinking of is about Christ and about God. It's as if his presence has gone out of their lives. And Jesus calls us again to take note. He's alive and he's well. His eyes are like blazing fire. Here's the picture of Jesus who knows absolutely everything. He discerns everything. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is kept from the mind of Christ, whether good or whether bad. And I must say that's an incentive to me. You know, we're trying to hide things. And when you know somebody's watching you, you usually behave yourself. It's like a naughty child when the parents are there, they're the best kids out. But when mom goes out the door, you never know what they're doing. This past week, I received some tragic news. The chairman of our interdenominational fraternal in our previous town where I served had fallen into sin for months. He'd covered up his affair. Nobody knew about it. But you know, Jesus knows everything we do. Jesus knows everything, whether good or bad. And he reminds us in this passage that no matter what we're doing, he is there and he's present. Whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus moves from head to toe, and here's the picture of a refined alloy, pure and strong. And the point that Jesus is making is that he is the all-knowing judge. He'll protect his church and he will also punish the sinner because he's holy. Jeremiah picked up on this theme of the knowledge of God. Jeremiah 17 verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Maybe you've wondered about yourself. Sometimes you've disappointed yourself and you think, what on earth was I thinking when I did that? Who can understand the heart? I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Jesus continues as he speaks to the church. I know your deeds, verse 19. Your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. And that you're now doing more than you did at first. We see this prescription for holiness, but then Jesus moves on and he gives us a pronouncement of godliness and spiritual growth in verses 18 to 20. Christ takes notes of two very special qualities that this church had. Here was a church that was a good church, a godly church, and a growing church. You know, if you look around the Baptist Union, there aren't many growing churches. Yeah, it was a church that was good, it was growing. It was a good church, it possessed the deeds. Those credentials of true believers who are living out their faith in power. It had the love, there were people who cared for each other. That the faith, people who trusted God to do things that we can't do in our own strength. It had the service. This was a ministering church. And it had the perseverance in a day and age where things were difficult and dark for Christians. Yeah, we find a church who carried on carrying on. Not only was this a good church, but it was a growing church. And Jesus notes, he takes note that they were doing more than they did at first. They were growing in maturity, in ministry, in love, in faith. This church had what Ephesus had lacked, love and first deeds. They practiced the perseverance of Smyrna, and they exercised the faith of Pergamum. This was a growing church. The searching eyes of Jesus had observed the best kind of church. And certainly as we look at our own church, wouldn't we long to have all these qualities in abundance? A good and growing church, but then Jesus raises this question and the big but. Thirdly, we see a portrait of corruption. And Jesus says to the church, but I have this against you. You see, no amount of love and faith and sacrificial service and perseverance can compensate for the tolerance of evil. This church had tolerated a influential leader who called herself a prophetess. Perhaps she was an amazing woman who could really speak into the life of the church, influential, powerful, perhaps respected. Her real name, Jesus calls us Jezebel, but that wouldn't have been her real name. It was a picture. Jesus paints this picture of this prophetess, this false prophetess, and he gives us an Old Testament picture. Remember the story of Jezebel found in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. The daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, she wasn't a Jew. King Ahab of Israel had married this woman. The king of Israel was Ahab. She practiced witchcraft. She worshipped Baal and Asherah. We read about that in 1 Kings 16. She supported hundreds of false prophets and did away with the true prophets of God. And remember the story how her husband wanted this beautiful vineyard and the man wouldn't sell, and she eventually had Naboth killed so she could take the vineyard. This was the type of person that Jezebel was in the Old Testament. And perhaps her life is summarized in 1 Kings 21 verses 25 to 26. Surely, the writer says, there was never one like Ahab, he was the king, who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, incited by his wife Jezebel. He committed the most detestable acts by going after idols, just as the Amorites the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Here was a woman who was leading her husband by the nose into evil deeds. And this is the picture that Jesus gives in this church at Thyatira, a false prophet, a prophetess who had never been commissioned by God. One who had joined the long list of Christ's enemies, who preached another gospel, a false gospel, and who taught false doctrine. This Jezebel in Thyatira had condoned sexual immorality, in other words, sex outside of marriage, and idolatry, the worship of idols and offering meat to idols and so on. And in verse 24, we see that Jesus calls her teaching the deep secrets of Satan. Perhaps this woman had come along and said, I've got the deeper secrets, I want to share the deeper secrets of God. And Jesus turns this around and says, no, this isn't the deeper secrets, the spiritual secrets of God. This is the deeper things of Satan. Isaiah warns so clearly in Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Immediately we ask this question, how could such a thing happen in such an amazing church? How is it possible? How is it possible that in this good and this growing church, this sort of thing carries on? As I mentioned before, the city was known for its trade guilds. And these guilds, these work guilds, were connected with false religion and idol worship. And if you did not practice everything that went along with this idol worship, sexual immorality, bowing down to idols, you could lose your job. Jezebel, as a Christian leader, had a message of compromise. It was okay to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And friends, don't we so often hear that message today? You know, as long as you believe certain things, it's fine. You can live just as the world does. How often we find the world, the church at least, just one step behind the world. The apostle reminded, Paul had reminded the church to flee immorality and flee idolatry. But apparently this prophetess has said it was okay to put one foot in the world and one foot in the Christian faith. She had taught it was okay to believe the right things, to believe the right doctrines on the one hand, but to have a sinful lifestyle on the other. And friends, isn't that so true? So many of our people in our churches, who call themselves Christians, and yet when you unpack their lifestyle, it doesn't show a biblical standard. And then to make matters worse, the church leadership at Thyatira, the elders, the pastor, had kept quiet and not addressed her teaching. Scripture gives us a clear warning, a sound warning to those who desire to teach. James chapter 2 and verse 1 perhaps is so clear. Not many of you, says James, should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 reminds us, the word of God, the teaching of the word of God, must be entrusted to reliable men who are qualified to teach others. I'm glad what Pastor Patrick shared earlier on. It's not just about knowing certain doctrines. It's about your lifestyle. It's about your marriage. It's about your outlook on life. About having a Christian, mature Christian walk that makes a pastor or an elder not just simply knowing certain doctrines or opening certain books and then speaking about it, because our lives often speak more than our words. A portrait of corruption, and then we see a plan for correction. Now it's significant that Jesus addresses five groups in this church. First, and perhaps most importantly, Jesus addresses the church leadership. Isn't it so true that the leaders, the elders of a church, the deacons, have an awesome job in any church? I have this against you, Jesus says to the leadership. You tolerate, and it's significant, this Greek word tolerate can mean tolerate. It can also mean to forgive or to treat as forgiven. You tolerate or forgive this woman Jezebel. Now apparently, if you read the context, perhaps this church leadership, the elders, had confronted this woman. She said she repented. And they trusted her as a forgiven person. But you know what? She carried on in her teaching. And perhaps the eldership of this church didn't have the will, the guts. Perhaps it just took too much effort to address this unpopular, to do the unpopular thing, to maybe budge under pressure. Maybe to be described as judgmental. And the elders stood back and did absolutely nothing. Don't church leaders, and particularly the elders, have an incredible responsibility? And yes, one of them is to address sin in the church. You see this with Paul in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, how he calls the church leadership to respond to sin in the church. And friends, if we call ourselves Christians, we had better live the lifestyle. You know, I will say to people, you can't expect a non-Christian to live a Christian lifestyle because you aren't under the control of the Spirit. But church member, if you call yourself a member and a Christian, you need to live out the lifestyle. Second, we see that Jesus addresses this woman, Jezebel. Sorry, you can just go back one. Sorry about that. This woman he describes as Jezebel in verse 21 and 22a. It was not that Jesus didn't want her to repent. In fact, God had given her time to turn around, but she had refused. And Jesus said this was not without consequences. God would cast her on a sickbed. You know, this wouldn't be the first time that God would rebuke a rebellious person. We see it throughout Scripture. Remember Lot's wife in Genesis 19.
Korah in Numbers 16, Aaron in Numbers 20, Moses in Deuteronomy 34, he was kept going into the promised land because he disobeyed God. Gehazi in 2 Kings 5, remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira who were struck down dead because they lied to the Spirit of God. And the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 11, Christians in the church who approached the table of communion with disrespect, and Paul's response is, some of you are sick and some have passed away. They were under God's judgment. The third group we see addressed in this church are Jezebel's fellow followers, verse 22, those who had shared in her false teaching and sin. God promised they would face and experience great affliction. You see, if nobody had joined her movement, she would have not been able to do anything. Her cause would have failed. And then we see a fourth group. Jesus goes one step further in verse 23, and he addresses Jezebel's spiritual children. In other words, the next generation of her followers. And he says something really harsh. I will strike her children dead. Now, why is Jesus so strong at this point? The reason being is that second generation heretics are more dangerous and quickly produce a third generation of heretics which become an unstoppable movement. Now, it's significant that Jesus had addressed the Pharisees in a similar manner in Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. How many of you have been called a hypocrite? Maybe don't put up your name, up your hand at least. Woe to you, teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child as hell as you are. Those are strong words. I wouldn't like to be called a child of hell, would you? I'm sure you wouldn't. Well, there was the promise of economic prosperity from this false prophetess. The reality would be spiritual bankruptcy. How many times false preachers tell us we can be rich and prosperous and so on, but their teaching in effect causes spiritual bankruptcy in a Christian's life. I remember some years ago meeting some folk. We were visiting family in Cape Town, and some folk had come from Johannesburg from a certain church. I won't mention the name. They were middle leadership. They were cell leaders in a church and had been totally disillusioned by the promises of this church, which didn't come about. I want to say that false teaching does incredible damage in Christians' lives. Certainly the church at Thyatira needed to adopt the prayer that we find in Psalm 139 and verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Friends, don't each of us need to pray this prayer regularly for us to invite God to look at our lives? How do you become an overcomer? How do we avoid falling into the trap that Thyatira, a good church, fell into and became corrupt? I want to share three things with you this morning. Firstly, we see there's a call to renew our minds. And certainly Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, he highlights this need for truth in our minds. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in other words, in view of everything he's spoken before in Romans, God's goodness, his salvation, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, in case you don't know this or remember this, Worship on Sunday morning or Sunday evening is great. But you know, our worship is really the way we live day in and day out. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Friends, it's a battle of the mind, and when we lose that battle, we lose our witness. You know, it's so easy to follow the world's thinking, to compromise our Christian values, to give in to pragmatic thinking. You know, if it's cheaper, or it works, or it feels right, then guess what? It must be right for me. That's how our thinking goes. I remember some years ago when I was still living in Cape Town, and one of my good Christian friends, he moved in with his girlfriend, and I said to him, "Tom, what are you doing? You're a Christian. What are you doing with your witness?" And he said to me, "You know, Paul, it's cheaper. It's more suitable. It seems right for us. It's more convenient." That's a classic example of pragmatic thinking, of compromising our Christian values. The composer of Psalm 119, and of course ultimately it's the Spirit of God, he urges the reader to make the Word of God their standard, to allow the Bible to flow through our thinking, our minds. Psalm 119, verses 9. These verses we know so well. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to what? According to your word, with my whole heart, in other words, my passion, my absolute passion, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In other words, friends, if you do not know God's word, you'll be more prone to sin against God. Give me, verse 34, an understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. You know how often we are tempted to get into certain situations that are not the plan of God. You know, people come to me and say, "Pastor, you know, can I do this?" And I say to them, "What does the Word of God say?" "Well, it says this." And I say, "Why are you even coming to talk to me?" Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Firstly, there's a call to renew our minds. Second, we need to review our choices. Review our choices. Jesus sets the standard in our lives. In Matthew 7:16, it says, "You will know them by their fruit." In other words, Christian, how committed are you? Well, the question is, what is going on in your life? What is your lifestyle? John 14:15, Jesus' words, "If you truly love me," Jesus says, "you will keep my commandments." What is the test of our love for Jesus? It's simply this, that we obey what he says in his word. I want to say this morning that Jesus lovingly calls us to review our choices. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. Moses addressing the people of God in one of his final speeches. "Today I've given the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life," Moses says, "that you and your descendants may live." I want to say to you today that the choices you make will not just affect your life and the life of this church, it will affect your children and their children and their children. Jesus lovingly calls us to review our choices. Significantly, as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus had given time to this woman, Jezebel, and her followers to repent. And you know what? He gives us time to reflect, but not time to take his grace for granted. And certainly this was the message of Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. You can hear the urgency in the words of Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You know, sometimes when the Spirit speaks to us, we hear his voice and we say no to the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where God is speaking to you. You know he's speaking to you. And you say, I'm sorry, God. I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. I'm going to carry on living the way I am or make the choice I'm making. And you know, next time that voice comes and speaks to you again, it becomes more and more silent and difficult to hear until we get to a point where we're so hard that we just can't make the choice. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to God, and he, what will he do? He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Friends, God isn't a diehard or a horrible old man. God is a loving God who opens his arms. Remember the glorious picture of that father, the prodigal son who'd gone away and blown his dad's money and made a fool of himself and lived in a life of sin. And as that father, that child comes back, the father runs to meet his child. And if you understand the culture, a father, an older man, would never, ever run. But Jesus gives us this glorious picture of God running towards us with open arms to embrace us. I remember some years ago I had the unenviable job as an associational leader with a few other leaders to confront one of our national leaders who was living in sin, that had stepped down. And I remember that meeting, this guy was angry. Powerful man in the country, he had connections politically and otherwise. And we said, listen here, we're giving you time to think about it. And he said, no ways am I going to stand down from my position in the association and the church and so on. Do you know, 2 weeks later, God ministered to this man. The Spirit spoke and he listened and he stood there. And it's wonderful to testify that years later, we find this man again serving God faithfully with excellence, having repented and allowed God to restore him. Friends, do your choices reflect the lordship of Christ in your life? You know, the Christians at Thyatira, they often found themselves between a rock and a hard place, tempted to take part in immorality and things that society demanded, or to lose their job. Just recently, somebody came to me and said, you know, Pastor Paul, I was in a job and I either had to be dishonest and corrupt or resign from my job. And as a Christian, I couldn't carry on. You know what I did? I left my job. You know, it takes guts to do that. Do your choices reflect Jesus' lordship in your life? Is your lifestyle a Christian witness to the word? You know, I go back to my friend who was living with his girlfriend. The question I asked my friend, who was a good friend a number of years ago, is what sort of witness are you giving to the world? Or if you're in business, whatever it is, even though everyone around you might be corrupt, as a Christian, are the things you're doing giving witness to your Christian faith? Or is it that pragmatism, because it's cheaper and more convenient and feels right? Is pragmatism more important than biblical values. Those principles we find in God's word, and then do your attitudes and actions speak of you serving the Lord? You know, the way you treat your wife, your kids, your employees, your domestic worker. Imagine I'd go up to your garden and say, you know, or somebody go to my garden and say, how does Pastor Paul treat you? What would your gardener say about your Christian faith? Now, what is significant about this church is that the leadership had kept quiet about sinful behavior in the church. Initially, it appears they addressed the issue, but as time wore on and things didn't materialize the way that it should have, they appeared not to have the will to follow through. And friends, as the people of God, we need to stand on the truth of the Word of God. As we looked at Ephesus, we saw that this church had lost its love. It was weak on love. Thyatira, on the other hand, was big on love, but small on truth. And certainly we need to get the balance right, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. God doesn't call us to be dragons and to throw our children out of the houses and things like that. He doesn't call us to do that. But friends, we need to take a stand on the values we believe in. How many of us keep quiet about things that are going on that should be addressed? I remember a big lesson I learned as a young pastor in one of the first churches I served. And there was a guy who was living in ongoing immorality with various women in the town. And it had to be addressed. We couldn't leave it. It was tragic because this man, we'd invested so much time in him. And I remember approaching one of my elders. We only had one elder at that time. And I said, look here, you need to go with me to address this issue. And he said to me, Pastor Paul, we have the greatest trust in you. We have the greatest trust in you, Pastor Paul. We have the greatest confidence in you. In other words, what he was saying to me is, Pastor, I actually don't want to get my hands dirty in the situation. A good, godly man. A man I respect, and yet he wanted to be popular and liked by everybody. We need to renew our minds. We need to review our choices. And finally, we need to resolve to continue. Now, if you were listening carefully early on, I gave you four groups that Jesus addressed, but there's a fifth group. And Jesus addresses this fifth group in verse 25 by simply saying, hold on to what you have. In other words, persevere in the truth. This group was probably the majority of the people in the church, those who had not compromised their Christian testimony, who had not been corrupted. Verse 24, now say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to the teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, probably that said tongue-in-cheek, I will not impose any further burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. These people were to persevere in the truth. You know, Christians are called to be people of influence. I don't know if you know that or forgotten about it, but God has given us lots of purpose, and one of those purposes is to influence the community and the country you live in. I read an article called One Vote, and I want to read it to you. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. In 1875, one vote changed France from being a monarchy into a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the United States presidency. And in 1923, listen to this, one vote gave Hitler control of the Nazi party. Friends, we are called to take a stand as Christians. Jesus continues in our reading with a glorious promise. To the one who is victorious and who does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give the one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus' point as we read this passage is that the person who proves faithful in the small things will be entrusted by Jesus, the morning star, to have greater things when his kingdom comes in all its fullness. I want to share the story of a real man. We all like to be real men, don't we? Especially after watching the box yesterday. There's a Christian man I know. When he got married, he wasn't a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. But you know, there came a point in his life where when he trusted God. This man could party and drink and so on. But you know, he turned to God and his life changed. He established Christian values in his life. And today, every one of his five children are Christians committed to the Lord. Yes, he had his fair share of problems in life. I'm sure children problems, financial challenges, discouragements. But you know, today, one of his children is a pastor. Others are leaders in the church. You see, he made a choice and he headed in that direction. Not a perfect person. But you know what? He stopped tolerating. No more excuses and so on. This letter to the church in Thyatira can be summarized by Jesus' words that are found in Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came up and the winds blew and beat against the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, those words are missing there, I see, who does not put them into practice will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came up. The winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What will the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, find in this church? You know, it didn't matter if the church of Thyatira was a good and a growing church. If they did not deal with sin and compromise, the church would fall with a great crash. Today, the Spirit of God says to this church, let him who have ears listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Let us pray. Father, it's been a long morning, but O God, you speak into our church, into the life of our church, as you did speak into those seven churches, and particularly into the life of that church at Thyatira. Lord, a growing church, a vibrant church, a good church. And O God, we long to be just like that. Father, I pray for those of us who need to hear this message, and perhaps it's all of us. O God, call us to respond, to hear what the Spirit says to the church, to the people of God. Friends, while we bowed, perhaps God has touched something in your life. Maybe he's put his finger on a sore point, and isn't so difficult for us when we realize that we're not perfect and we're not sinless. Won't you today resolve to respond to this message? As God has spoken to you, I want to pray, if you're not going to mention you by name, but won't you raise your hand and say, God has spoken to me. I want to respond this morning to this message. Won't you do that right now? Thank you. There are lots of people in front. Won't you respond to this message today? Won't you resolve as you bow before God, Lord, I'm going to deal with this particular issue spoken about. And there's so many issues in our lives, as much as there's so many people in this church. Won't you resolve right now? Father, I pray for those who are responding that you would give them the strength to take the steps they need to take. Whatever it might be, Lord, difficult or easy, oh God, won't you help them to work out their faith in their life? Father, to work out your word in their lives. Lord, we know for some it will be difficult to make difficult choices, but oh God, give them the strength. Lord, we long to be people who bring joy to you. Father, we pray, speak by your Spirit. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.